we continue our series through the book of Romans. The last 2 weeks we studied God's righteousness through faith. The righteousness of God is revealed through justification by faith alone. Now this morning we're going to look at verses 17 to 31. Verses 27 to 31. That will also be the text this morning. So hear then God's holy word, Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. There ends a reading of God's word. Once again, those verses 27 to 31 will be our text this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last 2 weeks we looked at Romans 3 to see the righteousness of God revealed through justification by faith alone. It's from those verses, those foundational, those pivotal verses, that the whole argument of the rest of the book of Romans will be based. If you miss this, if you miss justification by faith alone, you will miss that which flows from it. And now as we continue our study, the apostle answers objections to that doctrine. It's the, yes, but. That's all true in verses 21 to 26. Sounds good, looks good on paper, but. It's the buts, three of them this morning, that are responded to. There will always be those who object to the truth of God's word. This is seen often today in the case of infant baptism. This morning, we witnessed a baby, a few weeks old, receive the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Why did she receive this? Isn't the New Testament example to repent and be baptized? Isn't this actually what we read as our assurance of pardon this morning from Acts chapter 2? Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Certainly an infant cannot repent, can she? Or one might argue that the Old Testament covenant is abolished in the New Covenant. They could even use Romans 3, what we just read, to argue that there is no longer any distinction between Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish way, the Old Testament way of covenant promise in the covenant at birth has been done away with. Circumcision is gone. Baptism as well for infants. But this is where they are wrong. See, Romans 3 makes clear that there is no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile, and that Gentiles also are partaking of this everlasting covenant of grace. It's everlasting. It does not end. But we'll see this in the coming weeks, is that our children are sons and daughters of Abraham. Our children are heirs of the promise. What a wonderful blessing that is. What a wonderful comfort that is. That a child can go forth from the baptismal font without knowing anything that was said or done today, with the promise of God hanging over their head throughout their entire life, coming to fruition through faith. What a wonderful blessing that is. It, just like the doctrine of justification by faith alone, moves us to worship the Lord our God, who has shown His grace once again in Jesus Christ. However, though this moves us to worship, it does not move us to pride. That's the first of three questions or objections answered in our text this morning. All three of these questions that are asked can be impressed upon parents to teach these things to their children. when they are of age, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So our theme this morning is the righteousness of God is vindicated against critics. The righteousness of God is vindicated against critics. There's three questions we're going to ask and answer this morning. The first question is, may we boast? The second question is God the God of the Jews only? And then the third question is, do we make the law void through faith? Those are the three questions. Those are the three objections to justification by faith alone this morning. So the first question is, may we boast? This question, like the other two, is answered in the negative. No, we may not boast. Verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. God justifies us through faith in Jesus Christ. It's already been made clear that we are sinners. Works cannot justify us. The righteousness of God has been revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God justifies the ungodly, not the righteous, the ungodly. Therefore, boasting is excluded. Follow the argument the Apostle Paul is making here. If works have been ruled out as a way of justifying ourselves, then there is left no room for boasting. We live then by something called the law of faith. The law of faith. Boasting is contrary to the law of faith. We could even conclude that the measure of one's boasting is in direct correlation to the strength of one's faith. Now, it might be helpful to ask here, why would Paul follow this line of thinking? Is this our greatest problem? Boasting? Well, the reason why is because, think of who he's writing to, is because we can see from the context the Jew was proud of the fact that he was a Jew. If you have your Bibles open, look back at 2, verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest in the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law of God. And it continues all the way to the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 2 deals with circumcision is of no avail. For the Jew, his ethnicity was first and foremost. This is true in terms of the covenant, circumcision, those things which distinguished him from Gentiles, and food laws. But also in terms of his unique favor with God, his law keeping. And so it's against this view that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing. Those who are proud, who boast in themselves. So why is this the case? Why is it that we cannot boast of ourselves, whether we're Jew or Gentile? Well, realize that there are three things man naturally may try to boast of. First is what he has. Second is what he does. And third, what he is. So first, what he has. Man, in terms of our context, has nothing. Man has nothing. To boast means to attribute something to ourselves on the basis of which we could claim honor. Let me say that again. To boast means to attribute something to ourselves on the basis of which we may claim honor. In the world, this happens against others. We distinguish ourselves from others, and then we boast against them. In the context of justification, when God declares us as righteous in his courtroom, is there any room for boasting? What can a man say in the courtroom of God? What can a man stand up and say, this is mine? I have this. This is all me right here. Nothing. Nothing. Empty hands. Well, the apostle says boasting is excluded. Excluded here is a very strong word. It has a connotation of banning somebody forever. Banning somebody from a city. They're never allowed to come back the whole rest of their life. They are excluded. They are banished. Boasting is banished. It is excluded. It cannot enter into the discussion. Boasting is excluded by something our text calls by the law of faith. Law here used in a sense of a rule according to which a thing works. This is how faith works. If a man was saved by works, if a man was saved by his law keeping, there'd be enough to boast about, to be sure. But the law says, do this and live. Do this, congregation, and then you may live. That's what the law says. Many who seek to justify themselves will bring up some type of boasting. They might boast of something that they have done, how much they've been given, about their conversion to Christ. You think your conversion was great? Wait till I tell you about mine. They might boast about their not boasting. This is the law of works. Not faith, but of works. The law of faith, instead of do this and live, preaches a receive this and live. Not do it, Christ has done it. Period. End of sentence. New paragraph. Receive this and live. That's the law of faith. That's the law of the gospel. God justifies the ungodly. The law of faith says, I contribute nothing. I bring nothing. I am unrighteous and I am ungodly. This is exactly what parents say when they present their children for baptism. And just as we saw it again this morning, there's nothing in this child that makes her worthy, that makes her righteous, makes her a great candidate to be saved. Rather, just as the promise of baptism comes solely from God, so does salvation sovereignly administered. This is the law of faith. Apply it to a 3-week-old. Apply it to a 30-year-old. Man has nothing. God gives everything. Second reason why we cannot boast, as we have seen, man does nothing. God justifies the ungodly. Man receives that. It's given to him. If there was a checklist of 10 things we could do to be saved, then upon completion of that list, there would be room to boast. Hey, there is a checklist, 10 things you can do to be saved. Keep the law of God. The problem is nobody can keep it. Nobody ever could keep it. All are sinners. Therefore, there is no room for boasting. No one has kept the law of God except Jesus Christ. Hooksma says, quote, the law of faith is this. God prepared your righteousness for you. It is already. You cannot add anything to this righteousness. End of quote. God does it and we receive it. There is no room to boast in what we've done or even what has been done to us. There's one more area where we might boast. One more area where boasting may try to creep in. And boasting will try to creep in. This is the work of the devil. This is the way of the devil. Pride. Boasting. Boasting may try to creep in and with who we are. Maybe there's something good in us that has prepared us to receive God's grace. Maybe it's because we diligently sought after God that we have found Him. We looked really hard. Maybe even we could boast of the covenant. We think, well, we're not Jewish. We can't trace our lineage back to Jesus Christ. But we are members of the covenant. Many of us can trace our lineage back a long way of covenant faithfulness. Maybe it's because your grandparents were so faithful and your parents were so faithful. And then you can boast in that. And this is why that when you sought God, you actually found Him, even though nobody else can find Him. No, not in any way. What do we sing in number 387? I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. Boasting must be completely excluded. The first part of Romans laid out depravity pretty clearly. If you've forgotten about that, reread the first half of chapter 3. Read verses 10 to 18. You'll be reminded of your depravity. There's nothing in us. We are nothing in this sense. Our boast only is in Christ. John Stott says, quote, praising Not boasting is the characteristic activity of justified believers and will be throughout eternity. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, and may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. How wonderfully this is summarized for us in number 350, second stanza. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save, which boys and girls means except, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things, all the boastings, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. Where is boasting then, brothers and sisters? It is excluded. Which brings us to the second question. Is God the God of the Jews only? The reason why this question is asked, which has the answer of no, is because Paul just laid out very clearly a doctrine of justification apart from works. In verse 28, he said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. The Jews were proud of their ethnicity and heritage. After all, they were children of the covenant. They were receivers of the promises. They received the law. What so many of them failed to realize is that great promise given to Abraham back in Genesis 12, verse 2, that through the seed of Abraham, all the peoples of earth would be blessed. And we see this being fleshed out, coming to fruition and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. As the gospel goes to the four corners of the earth, the promise given to Abraham is coming to fulfillment. His covenant with Abraham has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel goes out with the finished work of Christ. It's not for the Jew only, but anyone who will believe. Distinctions are therefore gone in this sense. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, young or old, rich or poor, white or black. Justification by faith alone not only excludes all boasting, it excludes all discrimination, all elitism. To be sure, there are distinctions between in life, between genders, nationalities. You might have a different passport than the person sitting ahead of you. But before the cross of Jesus Christ, we are exactly on the same level. We stand before God as brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what our background may be. We are adopted by grace into the family of God, and therefore we sit together at the same table. This is what the doctrine of justification by faith alone is all about. Look at verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Is God the God of the Jews only? No, but also of Gentiles. This brings us thirdly to the question, do we make the law void through faith? To the Jew, the law was the most cherished possession. They called the law the Torah, which means instruction. And this law, normally consisting of the first five books of the Bible, possibly referring to more, changes in relation to the one who believes. And so the question of our text, however, is that it kind of sounds like Paul is placing law over here in opposition to faith over here. These two have nothing to do with each other. Is this true? The answer is no. In fact, Paul says the opposite. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, how in the world could Paul say that when what he's been arguing all along is the failure of the law? You cannot keep the law. The law is fulfilled. We are no longer under the law. Right? Back in chapter 3, verse 9, 10, we were under the law. But now we already passed the but now, verse 21. Remember, we're on this side of deliverance. So what about this law? Well, what does Paul mean by these words? Much depends on the meaning of the word law. If Paul means by law generally the Old Testament, then we can see this verse anticipating the next chapter. Chapter 4 is going to start talking about Abraham and David, will be examples of those who are justified by faith. Right? That law. However, this is more likely a reference to the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, first five books. The reason why this is the case is because this is how Paul has been using the law primarily. Look back at verse 19, chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds of the law, Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now in those verses, it was clear that no one is justified by the law. No one's justified by the works of the law. In verse 27, it was clear that no one can boast of works of the law. But now in verse 31, Paul says, we establish the law. Why does he do this? Well, he does this for two reasons. First reason is because he is anticipating a group of people called antinomians. It's a long word, but there's no other word for it. Antinomians, which means those who are against the law or contrary to the law. An antinomian is someone who thinks that since they are under grace, they no longer have to keep the law. Right? The law says nothing to me. I'm under grace. Paul is going to argue against them vehemently later in this letter. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. He will show that it's incompatible to live by faith and to live in ungodliness. He's going to argue this in a couple chapters. He argues this in many places, and he runs across this often because of the glorious preaching of doctrine of justification by faith alone, the grace of God alone. It liberates us. It frees us from the law. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Galatians 5. See an example of how he does this. Galatians 5, verse 19. We read, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and he goes through the whole list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Living in wickedness as an antinomian, someone who cares nothing about the law, is excluded. That's the first reason. The second reason that we do not nullify or make void the law of God is because through justifying faith, the law accomplishes exactly what God gave it for. The function of the law under the gospel is to expose our sinfulness. The law is to hold people in bondage. The reading of the law this morning was to remind you that you're not right with God by yourself. In yourself, you have broken this law. You've not kept any of these commandments. And every single one of you falls under the judgment and eternal condemnation of God. Unless you believe in the one who has fulfilled this law. Left to yourself, there's no hope. There's no life. It's death. This is a function of the law. The law holds people under bondage. Holds them under bondage in their sin until Jesus Christ liberates them. Frees them. Galatians 3, 21 following, speak clearly about this. In this way, the law and the gospel dovetail each other, since the gospel justifies those whom the law condemns. The gospel justifies those whom the law condemns. Right, with one hand, it's a smack upside the head by the law of God, driving us down, reminding us of our sinfulness. But on the other hand, it's God by His grace lifting us up and exalting His justification by faith alone. We can stand before God as righteous, not because we have kept a single one of these commandments, but because Jesus Christ has kept every single one of these commandments. That's the gospel. If you try to say, do your best, just try a little harder, do your best a little bit more, you're bringing the law in once again to be a savior. You can't do your best. You may have tried your best. You know where it leads you? Condemnation, failure, falling. The gospel says, look at Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off yourself for a moment and look at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's only there. It's only there by the law of faith. And the law points us in that direction. You see, congregation, the law drives us to the cross as we see our wickedness and brokenness. We are condemned under the law. This is exactly what's affirmed in the first baptismal question. We are no longer under the law, since we are under grace through faith. So now, where is the law? The law becomes a response of gratitude to what God has done for us. You see, parents, it's with this exact mentality that you must raise your children. You begin with the covenant and you remind your children they must believe. You don't presume they believe. You nurture faith. You will give your children rules to follow, at least you should, guidelines, restrictions, etc. However, what law are you giving your children? Ask yourself, parents, what law are you giving your children? The law that condemns them, or the law that has been renewed through freedom and liberation in Jesus Christ? Right? Two kinds of law here. It may be the same rule. Be home at 10 o'clock. What kind of law are you giving them? The law that condemns them, or the law that liberates them? You see, legalism, the law that condemns them, will produce the worst kinds of rebellion. You might think, oh, wow, they got their house in order over there. They got rules over there. They got rules on top of rules on top of rules. But the reason behind these rules is never explained, is never given. And so you got one kid who walks around and you think, wow, that's just the type of guy I'd like my daughter to marry. He's a perfect guy. And you get another one who goes off the deep end. You think, what happened here? What happened here? Not always the case, but oftentimes. What has taken place with the law? Because when the law is driven to us, it's going to move us one of two ways. Fleeing to Christ or fleeing away from Christ. Legalism produced the worst kinds of rebellion. The opposite is true. Having no law will leave a child flapping in the breeze. What we promise in baptism is to root our children in Jesus Christ and to root our children in the Word of God. And we do so by nurturing them in the covenant. Encourage them to walk in God's ways. Discipline them when they do not. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Point them to the cross where they will need to find their forgiveness daily. Make it easy for your children to live their childlike faith in your home, school, and church. And by extension, in the world. There are so many broken homes today. There are so many homes where things take place that ought not to be taking place. Even in Christian homes, either the father is oppressive or abusive, or somehow he thinks he's serving God by working 80 hours a week when his children need him in the home. They need him in the home more than they need an expensive vacation. More than they need this or that, they need dad. They need their father. And there's nobody else in the entire world that can replace that. Not a single other person. There are homes where mothers speak harshly to their children. The only thing that's said is a rebuke. No, don't do that. Don't make me tell you again. There is not positive teaching taking place. Congregation, parenting, frankly, is difficult. We must not condone sinful behavior in the home. But even more so, we need to make sure that in our home, Jesus Christ is central. The home is a place of forgiveness, of understanding, of healing and growth. And in that way, the home is a small picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Men, that makes you office bearers in your home. You are called to office by virtue of being a father. Cherish that calling. cherish that calling, but remember the one whom you serve. Congregation, in conclusion, the greatest blessings we can give to children is to continually point them to the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's to the cross that we find our identity. There's no room for boasting, not even boasting in our identity in ourselves. There's no room for discrimination, for some form of elitism, thinking that we're up here, everybody else is down here. There's no room for ungodliness, making void the law, but rather gratitude and godliness flowing out of the fact that God has revealed His righteousness in Jesus Christ, and it's glorious, and that justification is free by God's grace. We are justified by faith alone. May God give us that faith which moves us to worship Him our whole lives. Amen.